And wouldn't it be nice to think that we could say, I would like to talk to my lawyer. But who on earth is qualified to speak to God on our behalf when we don't have a leg to stand on? When there's no material from which a defense can be constructed? I've received the notice in the mail of the fine, and it's not like a speeding ticket. It's way beyond my ability to pay. So as Jesus says in one of his parables, it's going to be a case of being thrown in prison until the last penny is paid, knowing that you'll never get down to the last penny. And that's the cliffhanger predicament.
Hi, I'm Phil Gross. Welcome to In the Light, a sermon series by Pastor Andrew Shepp of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. This sermon is the sixth in a series on the book of Hebrews and will focus on chapter 4, verse 14 to chapter 5, verse 10. We pray that you'll be blessed by this message of God's compassion and redeeming love.
Scripture passage we look at this morning is on the problem of access. How do we get help that we need when we need it? The writer has been writing to a group of Jewish Christians who are tired of the sacrifices they've had to make and the things they've had to suffer and are tempted to turn their backs on their profession of Jesus Christ and return to the synagogue and to the acceptance that they enjoyed there. His theme then is Jesus Christ and all that we have in him and his superiority to everything that came before him, how everything was just a setup leading to Jesus. And so to turn from Christ is to turn from everything. Luther says that in the verses previous to the ones that we read this morning, God has terrified us, and now he comes with timely comfort. The cliffhanger was that conversation we talked about in the two verses prior to the verses we read. Chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, where the word of God is spoken. And it pierces our hearts and goes right to the core and center of our being, like a sword sharper than any double-edged sword. And it judges our thoughts and our intentions and motivations. And the eyes of God have us pinned down and stripped naked. And we are completely exposed at our insides, everything we are. There's no excuses. There's no running and hiding. There is nothing that we can say or do in our defense. And yet we end that passage with the words, this is the God who sees everything with whom we have to do, or literally, the second part of the conversation, the God to whom we, the Word. It opens with the Word, it closes with the Word. God says the Word. God's Word discovers us and nails us and tells us precisely where we have missed the mark time and time again. We are convicted by that Word, and then we have to respond. What's your answer? What do you have to say for yourself? Well, I don't know if you've ever been in trouble with the law, but I have. I've had speeding tickets. Several of them. I'm not proud of that, but in the interest of transparency and full disclosure, I have had a number of speeding tickets. I've never had to appear in court. I mean, they give you the option, but I've always figured I don't really have a defense. The policeman was right. I was speeding. I will just, you know, shed a tear or two and write the check and send in the money. Swallow hard, try to learn my lesson, and not do it again. You know, some of us are slow learners. Fast drivers, slow learners. Now, I'm engaged with the law, and for the first time in my life, I have retained the services of an attorney. And so, I mean, it's not because I've broken the law, it's because I have a foster child, and we're in the process of adopting her. So it's a very happy thing. And I've appeared in court, and now I get to tell people I have a social worker and I have a lawyer. But in any case, what happens to us when we get in trouble with the law, and some of you, if not a lot of you, have been there, is, I mean, when you're in a circumstance like this, let's not take it to the ultimate reality of in trouble with God, but in human affairs, if you've got legal problems, what's your answer? You say, I want to call my attorney, right? And now that I have an attorney, I can tell you how wonderful they are despite all the terrible jokes about them. There is something very comforting having someone at your side who knows the system, who knows the law inside out, who understands the predicament you're in, and can sort of guide your way through the process. And we have a wonderful attorney. She was a foster parent who adopted her foster children. She knows exactly what we're going through, and she's helped countless foster parents who were adopting in the same situation. So she's a great attorney, and it's wonderful, confronted with this family court system that, believe me, has its pitfalls. It's wonderful to be able to talk to someone who says, oh, I know that judge, and here's what we need to do, and listen, just fill out this paperwork, and I'll take care of this, and it'll all be fine. Yes, I love having a lawyer. I don't know what we're going to do after we've adopted Katrina. I guess I'll need a lawyer for some other reason. Here we're talking about trouble with God. And we're talking about not really having a case to present because we've been stripped of our explanations, our excuses, our alibis. Have all been proven false, empty. And we're pinned down, or we're handcuffed, and we're brought before God, and we have to answer to the charges. And wouldn't it be nice to think that we could say, I would like to talk to my lawyer, but who on earth is qualified to speak to God on our behalf when we don't have a leg to stand on, when there's no material from which a defense can be constructed? I've received the notice in the mail of the fine, and it's not like a speeding ticket. It's way beyond my ability to pay. So as Jesus says in one of his parables, it's going to be a case of being thrown in prison until the last penny is paid, knowing that you'll never get down to the last penny. And that's the cliffhanger predicament. Now, the relief that we get from this passage is that we have a priest. And the language of the scriptures here, swords and priests, I mean, you think you're in a Renaissance fair or something. They're sort of antiquated sounding. But if I talk about lawyers, we're talking very present tense, aren't we? And we're talking about good old American culture. Someone who comes along in our predicament and says, let me talk to God on your behalf. Now, we're going to have a couple of questions. First of all, we're going to ask this guy, well, who do you think you are to be able to take on that role and present yourself to God for me? I mean, who on earth is capable of doing that? You don't want just some Joe off the street saying, I'll go and talk to God for you, because you know that they're going to screw things up worse than you already have things, right? So the book of Hebrews here is talking about priests. We could talk about lawyers, people who are appointed. The first part of chapter 5 talks about the role of the priest, people who are appointed to handle affairs in regards to our relationship with God, with our problem with God, with the sacrifices and gifts, the sacrifices for sin that need to be made on our behalf for God because of our predicament. That's what a priest is. And we want to know how this priest or how this lawyer who's claiming they are going to be able to speak for God for us on our behalf before God, how they're qualified. No one takes it upon themselves to do that. You have to be appointed by God. So that's what a priest is. in the biblical sense. Someone who can represent us because he's court appointed. God himself has chosen this person to represent us. This is the grace of God. It's true in the New Testament. It was true in the Old Testament as well. And Moses' brother Aaron and his descendants were set apart to be priests, so that in that building that was constructed as a copy of the heavenly sanctuary of God, it was called the tabernacle, and then when it became a permanent structure, it was known as the temple. And it had several rooms, and the closer you got to the inside chamber, the closer you got to God, to the throne room himself, the whole of itself, the Holy of Holies. And it was the priests who were enabled to represent the people before God. And this was a gracious thing of God, to say, yes, I will let you speak to a lawyer. Yes, I will let a lawyer appear before me on your behalf to represent your interests. And the case that the writer is making is, we have the priestly system in the Old Testament, but now we have Jesus. And he's better. Remember, the comparisons that are made are not between bad and good, but between good and infinitely better when we're talking about Jesus Christ. So Jesus is called here a great high priest. He too was appointed by God. And to demonstrate this to his readers, the writer again, he turns to the Old Testament Jewish scriptures. Because of his audience, he's not going to just say it from himself, he's going to prove it from their own Bible, quoting from Psalm 2. This is the one, the Messiah, of whom God said, "You are my son, today I'm your father." And who better qualified to appear before God than his own son? Who has greater access to God than Jesus, who has access like a son has to a father? You can't imagine a greater appointment. Aaron suddenly pales in comparison now to this one who is in his nature and by appointment the Son of God. And the writer goes on to explain from Psalm 110 that Jesus, and that psalm begins by talking about the royalty. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And it's that descendant of David that David's writing about in that psalm that is appointed to the priesthood. You are a priest forever. Not just until you die, but forever after the order of Melchizedek. Because here's a little glitch, and the writer's going to talk about this in detail. Remember, this is introductory. In the seventh chapter, here's what the whole seventh chapter is about. Jesus is not from the priestly tribe of the Levites. He is from the kingly tribe of Judah. So how can he serve as a priest? Well, here's this passage of Scripture, Psalm 110, that talks about a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, which he will demonstrate in chapter 7, and I won't get into details now, is superior to the Levitical priesthood of Aaron and his sons. So, that's our first question. When someone comes along and says, "I will represent you before God," is that your idea? No, it's God's idea. I was appointed by God. So the Old Testament priest could say, and so in a greater sense, by far, Jesus Christ himself can say. We would ask, well, who are you? Then the second question we would ask is, when you talk to God on my behalf, are you going to really represent my interests? Do you understand me? Do you really know my predicament? I mean, you can imagine, perhaps, some lawyer who is detached from the problems of the people, the clients they represent, and they speak to the judge, and they figure out they've worked out a wonderful deal, and yet it really doesn't address the problem that their client is in. That's an unsympathetic lawyer. So here's the question. My priest, my lawyer before God, does he understand? Yes, he does. That was true of God, who graciously provided these lawyers in the Old Testament, the sons of Aaron, and how much more true it is of Jesus Christ, the great, great priest. And this is what he writes in chapter 5, where he talks about the fact that priests were just regular people. And they could work gently and patiently with, you know, Joe Slob, of Israel or of the Reformed Presbyterian Church or whatever, because they were, you know, priest slob. You know, they were just a slob like one of us. They understood. They had the same weaknesses. And that's true of any leader in the church among the people of God, with an important exception and qualification in regards to Jesus Christ. Because they're no better than you are. I'm no better than you are. Aaron was no better than the people he was with. And that comes out in the story very early. And he understood their weaknesses, and he knew what it was like to be a sinner and be a failed sinner. And that is proven by the fact that when he comes to represent God, he has to make sacrifices for himself, as well as those whom he represented. Now, Jesus understands us, but is better than Aaron. He, we read, did not simply remain the Son of God, but he became a servant and suffered and learned through being tempted in every way we are. Tested, just like we are. And just like temptation comes to us presenting all of the advantages of sinning, so it came to Jesus. There in the garden where he was sweating to the point of sweating blood, if this cup can pass from me, if there is any other way, how tempted he was to leave the path of God. Because who would willingly go to death unless you had a really good goal in mind that you were sure you were going to achieve, and that's what Jesus did. But he was tested in every way we are, and yet, better, he did not sin. You might wonder, well, if Jesus was tested, fine, but how does he understand me? Because I was tested and I have sinned. Can he sympathize with those who have fallen in sin, who have failed? Does that not sort of speak of the fact that he doesn't really understand what it's like to be tempted the way I am? Are you ever in those situations where you say, well, does Jesus really understand how strong this temptation is? And I submit to you that it is because Jesus resisted all the way to the end of every temptation and never gave in that he understands the temptation that you're going through more than you do when he represents you before God. He sympathizes. He understands. And so we have a representative before God who was appointed and who sympathizes and is better than Aaron in the sense that Aaron was one of these lawyers who came along and said, I will represent you before God, but then we discover that Aaron has legal problems himself. So Aaron and his sons, the priesthood of the Old Testament, they come along and say, listen, God is going to accept an installment plan or a payment plan option where you can, every year, like last Monday was Yom Kippur, every year, once a year, the high priest was allowed to enter the Holy of Holies, sprinkle blood, and get out before he lost his life. And that was his highest privilege. But the continual morning and afternoon offering of sacrifices, and when you commit a sin that you're aware of, you can bring, instead of losing your life and paying into eternity in hell, God has sort of put that off. And you can have a substitute of an animal and shed its blood on your behalf. And I will represent you, and I will take that blood before deeper into the sanctuary than you are allowed to go. But this lawyer has himself legal problems. And so he's got this payment plan that he's on with God, you see. He's got to pay off some of his own debt little by little. I mean, it never gets fully paid off because it's just sort of pushing it off, the full payment, until later because it's looking forward to Jesus Christ. But Jesus is superior than Aaron. Because as you see in chapter 5, verse 3, Aaron and the priests had to make sacrifices for their own sin because they had trouble with God because of their own sin. But Jesus, when he offered loud cries in his suffering, he was heard. Why? Because of his piety, it says. Because he was a holy man, because he was perfect, because he was pure. And so when he appears before God, it's not that experience of God looking at our lawyer and saying, well, you owe me some money yourself, sort of thing. But he's looking at his son, who never accumulated debt in the first place, and who was qualified to be our substitute in the full sense. You know, no more putting off the payment due with these temporary measures of lambs and goats and other sacrifices that had to be repeated, because really, they never really took care of the debt. But Jesus came, and we'll get into this again in the book of Hebrews. He offered himself the perfect sacrifice. Once for all, that's it. It's done. And so, how do we apply this message in our lives? We go back to the first verse that we looked at, verse 14 of chapter 14. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We have a lawyer that can bring us right into the presence of God. He's gone through all the tests. He's gone through all the levels. Jesus went through every test imaginable, and he passed. And he went through every layer, every barrier that separates us from a holy God, and he blasted through them all and went into the very presence of God. And I was sharing with a friend earlier this week in an email how there seems to be perhaps some mirror parallel, because right before this you have the Word of God penetrating into the very depths and core of our being, dividing soul from spirit, joint from marrow, getting right to our heart. But in the same way, Jesus has taken our case and our cause and our needs right into the very heart chamber of God. He's passed through the heavens. Not once a year, pulling back the curtain, sprinkling the blood, and getting out before he dies. But dying, and at the same point, the curtain tearing permanently from top to bottom to the Holy of Holies. Now, always keep in mind, because these words will be meaningless unless you keep the predicament in mind. What's our answer to God? Pinned down before him, exposed by his word, seen by his divine scrutiny. Therefore, since we have this priest, and he's not just qualified to go to one of the lower courts, he takes our case all the way to the top. He's gone through the heavens. He's the son of the judge. Are you going to drop that? You're going to let go of that? That's what you have in Jesus. You're going to hold fast to that, aren't you? You're going to hold fast to that lawyer. Says, I can represent you before God. I can speak for you. And you've seen that you don't have anything to say for yourself. You're hanging on to him. And he's taking you all the way into the inner chamber. And so the second application, or the second imperative that includes the writer himself, let us therefore approach with confidence or boldly the throne of grace. See, you were terrified that at some point the account was due. You had to respond to the charges. And so, as he says earlier, you know, you were a prisoner of the fear of death, because you knew that sometime or another you'd have to pay. And you want to put that off as long as possible. You don't want to face the judge. But now that's all been so taken care of that you're not waiting till you die to go see God. You're going to him now. You're approaching the throne of God, which is now the throne of grace, because Jesus Christ is there. And now, listen, grace, that's generosity, kindness, that is on the throne. That's what the throne of grace is. It's grace ruling the universe. Do you believe that? Do you pray like that? Christianity is not just taking care of our legal troubles with God so that when we die, we don't go to hell. Christianity is being invited into the Holy of Holies now for every struggle that we face when our time of need has come. And it was here yesterday, and it's here today, and we can go right to God. Because his law has been satisfied, and now sitting on the throne is his grace. If you don't have this lawyer retained in your services, he's available. He's taking more customers. He's taking more clients. You sign up. His rates are extremely reasonable. He charges nothing. You just have to give him your life. But that life doesn't have to be virtuous. Doesn't have to offer anything impressive. It's for the people who are in the predicament of having nothing to say to God and wondering, what's going to happen to me? Guilty as charged, what's going to happen to me? If you're there, if that's you, this lawyer offers you his services. This priest, this great high priest, can represent you before God so that not only will you not shrink back and try in futility and hide from God right to the very end, but you will boldly approach God, because in him, in the Son, you are a child of God. Now, you cast your mind back to your visual picture of what it was like in the Old Testament and the fearsomeness of approaching the tabernacle, and it's still the same holy God there in the Holy of Holies, and he's every bit as holy as he ever has been. And your chances of approaching him on your own merits is every bit as good as they ever have been. Our God is a consuming fire, and you don't have a chance. But listen, that holy God embraces you as his child and welcomes you into his presence. In fact, says, I want you to ask. I know what you need before you ask it, but I want you to ask, because I love you. Wow. Praise God.
Thanks for listening. In the Light is produced by the Reformed Presbyterian Church, a fellowship of believers shining the light of Jesus in the heart of Syracuse, New York. Worship with us Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock at 2517 South Salina Street. To learn more and find other sermons by Pastor Andrew Shepp, visit us on the web at www.syracuserpchurch.org. That's www.syracuserpchurch.org. We value your feedback. Feel free to send us questions and concerns via the contact page on our website or call us at 315-476-5618. That number again is 315-476-5618. I'm Phil Gross. Join us again next Sunday at 7 as Pastor Andrew Shepp continues his messages from the book of Hebrews. May the peace of God be with you today and always.